I've really enjoyed the series that we've been in. We've been talking about conversion experiences, looking at the life of Peter and how he was transformed and changed by different interactions. And it's really blessed me, and I'm sure it's been a blessing to you. And as we're focusing at Peter, really we're focusing on Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're focusing on God and how God changes our lives, helping us to look more like Christ. Today, we're gonna be talking about a conversion of perspective. Conversion of perspective. Because how you see people determines how you treat people. How you see people determines how you treat people. My prayer, as I've been prepping for this sermon, has been that God would give us eyes to see. God would give us eyes to see, that we would have a perspective that he has. Going to be in Acts chapter 10. We've just read it. If you're using one of the Bibles on the back of the pews, it's on page 778, and you want to turn there. We're going to just go through verse by verse, looking at a couple of chunks at a time. And if you're using one of the children's Bibles, if we have any children in the room, it's on page 334. It's a different passage, but it's very similar. The title of that one is A New Way of Seeing. And that's exactly what we're talking about. And the question might be, why do we need a new way of seeing? And it's because our perspective is often limited. It's often confined. The way I kind of think about this is just imagine if you're at, let's say, Matter Park. You're there with your friends or your family, and you're maybe there having a picnic and just enjoying the nice, warm weather. We're going to speak that into existence, right? The nice, warm weather. And you're there, and you see this young boy, maybe just 10 years old, and he's just throwing rocks everywhere. And then you're starting to say, what is he saying? He sounds like he's using profanity. And then he takes a rock, and it's like this little girl is on this bike, and he picks up this rock, and he starts to throw it in her direction. And you had enough, and you get up, and you walk sternly over him. You say, what in the world is wrong with you? What are you doing? And you need to just get out of here. What are you doing? And you feel justified because you're protecting someone, and you know he's doing something wrong, and you feel like, maybe I was a little hard, but what he was doing was wrong. But if you have a different perspective, what we might call an aerial view, heaven's perspective, then maybe what you would have seen is this young boy living with his uncle, and he's watching his favorite TV show, and his uncle comes in and says, I've seen you around here too much. You need to get out. I'm tired of seeing your face and just angry and aggravated, using profanity at this little boy. Just get out for a little bit. And he pushes the little boy, and he starts to walk out. The little boy's sad and just frustrated and thinking about a commercial that he saw of a bike. And he's like, man, I just wish I had a bike. And he walks over to Matter Park feeling alone and angry. And he picks up some rocks and begins to just throw rocks, frustrated out of his mind. And then he sees it, a little girl on a bike that he wished he had. And so he does. He throws a rock in her direction. And then this angry adult starts going toward him and yells at him, what are you doing here? You need to get out of here. A different perspective might respond differently. God wants to give us a different perspective. God wants us to see people the way he sees people. Peter is about to experience a conversion of perspective. Let's just go through this really quickly. It says that at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of the servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told him everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. So we have a picture of Cornelius. They're at Caesarea, which was a very impressive city. It was a technological masterpiece in the ancient world. People say that they had one of the very first, if not the first, harbor that was built on the sea there. And it was a very impressive city. There was a temple, an amphitheater. It was a major port. And so there was a lot of trade there happening from this Roman province all the way to Asia. A very important place. But then also it says that he's a centurion. So he's a person of military authority and power, and he has a lot of respect and privilege. And it is that person that God begins to speak to. It says that his prayers and his giving to the poor has come up as a memorial offering. God saw Cornelius. And when this angel comes to him, he says his name, says Cornelius. Your prayers, your giving to the poor has come up as a memorial offering to God. He's pleased with what you're doing. And he says, this is what needs to happen. You need to send for Simon, who is called Peter, who's staying with Simon the Tanner. And this is this vision that Cornelius has. And it reminds me of a person in Genesis named Hagar. And the only way that we know Hagar's name is because God calls her Hagar. This slave girl belonged to Abraham and Sarai, Abram and Sarai, and they never call her by her name. But when God speaks to her, he calls her by her name. And she responds, "This is a God who sees me. You are El Roy." This is what Cornelius is experiencing. God sees me. This perspective shift. And this is a good word for us. If you, like we were just praying, these three different groups of people in this room, God sees you and you're grieving. God sees you and you're asking and you're longing. God sees you. This is very important for us to know as the body of Christ. When we gather on Sunday mornings, you have no idea who's sitting next to you. Have no idea what's going on in people's minds and his hearts. But we know that God sees us. And so we gather with that reality. That was a portrait of Cornelius. But we also have a portrait of Peter and what's going on in his life. It says this in verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or clean or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So what's going on here? This is like a dream, a vision. What's going on? What is Peter experiencing here? It's funny. I was reading this with a friend, and I kind of rhetorically asked that question, like, "What's going on here?" And they responded, "Oh, he's on shrooms." I'm like, "Now this is the Apostle Peter." He's like, "No, those are shrooms." I'm like, "I don't think he's on shrooms, man." And but it's interesting because the Greek word is ecstasis, And it's where you have like ecstasy. It's where that word comes from. And if you think about the word ek, meaning out, stasis, meaning being or balance, he was out of balance. Often that word is translated amazed or astonished. He was having this out of being experience. And it says that the heavens were opened. And that is apocalyptic language. We see this type of language two other times in the book of Luke. And Acts was written by Luke. It's a kind of part two of this story. And the first time you see it is actually when Jesus is being baptized. It says that the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, bodily like a dove. Also, the book of Acts, when Stephen, the first martyr, is being stoned, it says that he looked up, the heavens were opened, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is a time where Peter is seeing something God is doing. It's not quite just a vision because he's hearing this voice. He's having this out of being experience. And it says, and something was descending to the earth, and something coming to the earth. This is a very, very odd word in the Greek, skuos. It's used often, but it's translated several different ways, and it's an awesome opportunity to live or to work. Sometimes it feels like I live at the university and be able to talk to different professors, and we looked over this in the Greek trying to make sense of what did Peter see? What is this skuos? What is this word? What's happening here? And something, and then it says like a large sheet. But that something is actually an item, and it's descending like a sheet would descend. But what is it that he's seeing? There's some clues in the text. It says that it was descending, and it was being like from the four corners. And that four-corner language is, you hear that in Exodus 27, verse 4, referring to the altar. So if you look at this picture, it's quite likely that this is what he was seeing. You see the four corners, and this skuos, this something is descending. And on this skuos are all types of animals. On this, you see this lamb, but there would have been all types of four-legged creatures, birds, and reptiles. And they're there on this thing, and you hear this voice saying, kill and eat. And again, this is liturgical or worship language, an apocalyptic language that readers would have been familiar with. This is sacrificial language. So you see in Leviticus 6 and 7, this permission to kill and eat. Paul even talks about this, that the minister is worth his wages. The minister is able to eat what was placed on the altar. So this language would have been familiar. What would not have been familiar was all kinds of four-legged animals, birds, and reptiles. What Peter is seeing is extremely startling. He is seeing all of these animals being mixed. And because of their proximity, because they're together, they would have been deemed impure, all of them, all of the animals. There were animals that he was able to eat. There were animals that were set apart, holy, but because of their proximity to the impure animals, Peter said, I can't do that. No, Lord, which is an oxymoron. No, Lord. Is Peter being tested? He's very confused by this. What is he seeing? See, he knows as a Jew that he's called to be holy, set apart. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. And kind of the image you think of is a cutting and a separating, kadosh. To be cut apart, set apart, to be acceptable to God. But what God is showing him is that your holiness is not going to go away when you're around things that are not holy. Don't call anything impure that I have made clean. If you are clean, you can be by those things that are impure. This is extremely difficult for Peter to grasp. Twice in the passage, verse 17 and verse 19, Peter is thinking about what's being said, and we need to think about what's being said. This is his conversion of perspective. This is a conversion that we need as well. I studied at Asbury University for undergrad, and part of the degree program is to do an internship. And a professor, a friend of mine, suggested a certain internship in the Atlanta area. And I said, okay, I trust you. And I went down there. And the first week of an internship, you have a lot of training and a lot of orientation. And kind of get to know the theology and the working of the church. And I'm very curious. And I have no problem asking questions. So I'm going to be here for the whole summer during this internship. And I begin to ask questions like, what's your theology? What's your position on this? And how do you understand these things? And I remember a pastor saying, you know, DJ, we major on the major things and we minor on the minor things. I said, all right, that's cool. So about the third day of the internship, we had this training called JIQ. And I heard people talking about the JIQ. I had no idea what it was. But I went to this training and I remember walking into the auditorium and they handed me this workbook and I took it. And it looked a little weird, but whatever. And then they attempted to hand me a book. And I took it and you would have thought they handed me a grenade. I'm like, oh, what in the world? What they handed me was a Quran. And I was like, you said you majored on the major things and minored on the minor things. This would have been good to know. Like, what am I doing with this Quran? And so I go in, though, and I make sure to sit in the back just to make sure if God strikes the place with lightning, I would be kind of off to the back witnessing kind of like Jonah what God is going to do. Kind of have my arms folded, and I'm just really confused. Like Peter, wondering what's going on. And then people start to speak about their experiences talking with Muslims about Jesus. Real people in front of me that had gone to places like Iraq and Iran, Afghanistan. And the conversations that they had with Muslims talking about Jesus using the Bible. And I began to ask, what in the world is happening? And that summer, one of the opportunities, one of the ministries that we got to be a part of was something called Generation Salam. Salam means peace in Arabic. And there was a refugee community very close by. And every Wednesday we would go and we would do this kind of summer camp for the children. And we would train the students in the church how to do these different games and tell stories and skits. And I'm watching all of this happen, and I was kind of amazed by it. And one of the assignments that I had as part of the internship was to go to the leasing office and let them know every week kind of what was happening. And one week I was in the leasing office, and there was a gentleman in there, and a gentleman that was Middle Eastern. And I said hello to him, or salam alaikum is what they kind of taught you how to say, which just means peace be upon you. And he says, alaikum salam. And I ask him what his name is. And they kind of taught us, and you know how they teach you like a little bit of Arabic? Shu ismik. And he says, Ana ismi Rasul. And he said, are you Muslim? And I'm like, oh no. I am not, I'm sorry, I'm not Muslim. I was just kind of saying what they said. And he's just like trying to speak to me in Arabic. And I'm like, un poquito. And I don't know. I have no idea. And I was like, oh, shway, shway. That's what you're supposed to say. I know just a little bit. And he's laughing and everything. And I ask him, like, I'm trying to figure out what to say to this guy who is a Muslim. And I'd never really talked to a Muslim like this before. And he says, I say, you know, what does your name mean? He says, Rasul means messenger. And it just instantly in my head, I thought, oh, what is the message that God has given you for the world? He kind of just looked at me and was like, well, I don't know. I said, well, you need to ask God what his message is to you and to the world. What does God want to say to you through the world? And I let him know, I work at a church and this is why we're here. And I love to read the Bible. And I went to this training and they tried to give me a Quran. I don't really understand a lot about it, but I see that there are some people from the Bible in the Quran. He's like, yes. I was like, it's not the same thing, buddy, but okay. And, but he was like, well, I told him I would love to study the Bible with him and look at the prophets and what their messages from God were to the world. And he agreed, and we would meet together. And I found myself in the house of this man named Rasul, and he was no longer just this Middle Eastern man from Iraq who was Muslim. He was my friend Rasul, and we had conversations, and I made tons of mistakes and didn't know what I was doing, but I knew God was doing something. So I stayed. Sometimes it felt uncomfortable. Sometimes I wondered, am I doing the right thing? Am I ruining my witness? What are the other Christians thinking? But I knew God was doing something, so I stayed. And we read through Adam and Eve and their account. We read through Noah and Moses and Joseph. And it's funny, when we got to Joseph, he wanted me to read it in the Quran. And I was like, okay, whatever. And it was Surah 12, that's how the Quran is divided. And the way that it works is you have to read it in Arabic. I don't know Arabic. So he would say it in Arabic, and then he would want me to say it after him. And I'm like, am I saying spells? Like, I had no idea what was going on. I was like, God, please forgive me if I'm doing the wrong thing. And I truly believed God was doing something. And so we read through all of Joseph. It was one of his favorite stories. And then we read through David, and then he wanted to read the Psalms. I told him about the Psalms. So he began reading the Psalms, reading about the Messiah. And he remembered from the Quran says that Jesus is the Messiah. And he asked, what does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? And so, well, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at his teachings. And he began to read through the Gospel of Matthew. And he had all sorts of questions for me. One day, as I was going and approaching his apartment complex, he met me outside. He said, DJ, I know what God's message is to me and to the world, what God wants to say to me, to the world through me. I said, well, what is it, Rasul? He says, look, he pulls out his Injil, the New Testament, and he goes to the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, you see this? Salt and light. You know what this means? And he's like, yeah, I know what this means. He's like, look. And he looks at all the children and they're playing and with soccer and hula hoops and jump ropes. He says, this is salt and light. This is beautiful. This is what God wants. You don't see this in Iraq. This is what God wants. He said, we need to continue to look at the teachings of Jesus. And we looked at the teachings of Jesus. What's going on here? If me, a Christian, him, a Muslim, and having these conversations about Jesus, reading the Bible together, I'm not sure if what I'm doing is right, but the pastors of this weird church are telling me it's okay, and I feel like God is doing something. I want to go back to the text, and I'm going to come back to this story. So what happens with Peter? People are on their way, and Peter approaches Caesarea, and Cornelius gathers his friends and his family, and he says to them, like, I'm excited for this person. He tells them the dream or the vision that he has, and as Peter enters into kind of the area of the house of Cornelius, he falls down. Cornelius, this Roman centurion, falls down paying respect to Peter, but Peter says, no, I'm just a man like you. He gets up, Peter enters into the house, and I want you to see this. So as they enter in verse 27, it says, while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, listen to Peter, first thing out of Peter's mouth, you are all well aware that it is against our customs or traditions for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me? It's like, hey, I'm not supposed to be here, but God is telling me to be here. It's against our traditions. It doesn't really say it's against their law. There was no law that they couldn't associate with the Gentiles, but it was very much a tradition. And so Peter is going against his tradition, and he brought people with him. And then so Cornelius is going to explain what's happening. And listen to this in verse 30. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying. At this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. We are here to hear what the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Just think of what's going on in Cornelius's heart. Here he was praying. He's praying. He's asking God for revelation. He's wanting to know how to be directed by God. And the crazy thing about this, and the thing that just really bothers me, to be completely honest, is that there are followers of Jesus in Caesarea. Philip lives in Caesarea. There are followers of Jesus there in Caesarea, and here he is trying to figure out what's going on. He's a God-fearer, so he understands something about the God of Israel, but he still has these questions, and God is responding to him. There are people around us that have something spiritual or something religious going on, and they're wanting to know about God. We can't just look at people that don't have it all together and just ignore them. See, Peter actually didn't treat Cornelius wrong. I've been saying the way that you see a person determines how you treat a person. Well, Peter didn't really see Cornelius. He wasn't on his radar. And how many people that are asking questions about religion or spirituality, asking about something beyond themselves, that aren't on our radar, that we just kind of say, oh, they're lost. That's not the heart of God. God is saying, I want all people to know who I am. God is at work in all people and in all places. God is at work in all people and in all places. In Wesleyan theology, we call this prevenient grace, that God is moving to draw people to himself. This is very important for us to understand. And so when we do ministry or when we're talking to people, we need to understand that we are going after God. God has already been at work in their lives. We're partnering with God in the work that he is doing. God is already doing a work in Cornelius's life. And listen to this perspective shift that Peter has in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. What did he just say? I now realize, really? Been following Jesus for 3 years? May I remind you that it was Peter who spoke at Pentecost, quoting Joel, that God's spirit would fall on all flesh? I now realize? How long was his Christianity allowing him to not see all people the way God sees all people? There's this odd prayer that I learned some time ago. And it says this. It's going to sound odd. I'm just letting you know. It's a good prayer. God, save me from God. That's the right reaction. Hmm? God, save me from God. It's from a German theologian, Gott wird mich vergott. And what essentially that prayer is saying is it's acknowledging that there is only one true God. And it's a prayer to that one true God, saying, God, save me from my small understanding of God. When I talk about you, when I talk about God, I know that my understanding of you is limited. Paul says that we see in part, we know in part. My understanding of God, God, save me from that. Help me to have a fuller understanding. God, the one true God, save me from my small understanding of you. Help my heart be like yours. Help my eyes to be like yours. Help me to be like you. How much of our Christianity needs to be converted still? We're constantly growing, constantly understanding more of who God is. This is what Paul tells his churches in Philippians. I want you to grow in knowledge and depth of insight, to continuously grow and learn. I now realize. And then Peter tells him the gospel. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, not through Caesar. Peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. I feel like that's the first time Peter said that and meant that. Who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead, and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receive forgiveness of sins through his name. All the prophets testify. That's what me and Rasul were doing. We were looking at the prophets and looking at their testimony, looking at how God was speaking through them. And he began to see who Jesus was. And he asked me this question, DJ, do you think Jesus is the Son of God? I'm like, let me explain what that means. I said, yes, I do. And let me explain this. And I said, if you look at Adam, there are times when you see God, but there's also times where you don't see God. You look at Noah, there are times when you see God, he's a righteous man, but there are times where you don't see God. Same with Moses, there are times where you see God and his life, the power of God moving in powerful ways, he's a miracle worker, but there's times when you look at Moses and you don't see God. When you look at David, you see elements of who God is, but there are times when you look at David and you don't see God. But there is never a time when you look at Jesus where you will not see God. You cannot separate the two. He and the Father are one. Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is the one that we are to follow. He is the judge of the living and the dead. He is Lord of all and commands all people to follow him. And Rasul told me, DJ, I want to follow Jesus. But not only that, I want my friends and my family to follow Jesus. I want to be the salt of the earth. And I told him, I love your desire and I love your heart, but you can't. See, sometimes we don't think about what scripture says. And that's why that sounded odd to you. But what Rasul needed was the Holy Spirit to change his life, to transform him, to be born again. We can't follow Jesus apart from God. We can't be righteous apart from God. We can't know the truth apart from God. And I told him, Rasul, you can't apart from the Holy Spirit, but you can because I see the Spirit's work in your life. As we've been meeting, the Spirit of God fell on this man. He was a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. He was in Christ, a new creation. It's funny, I still talked to Rasul. I talked to him yesterday. I told him I was going to be telling this story. He wanted me to know that he was still reading the Bible, still following Jesus, still finding the teachings of Jesus captivating. But there are so many people within a 5-mile radius of us that do not have a saving knowledge of who Jesus is, and that cannot sit well with us. That cannot sit well with us. And see, Peter's problem was that he thought wrongly about his election. The elect are not the elite. Holiness does not lead to hatred. Godliness produces grace, patience in people, to be able to see people the way God sees people, to say, God, would you use me to bring transformation in people's life? Our conversion is for the conversion of others. God calls us that we would call others to be ambassadors of Christ, be reconciled to Christ. As followers of Jesus, this is what we do. This is what we're called to call people to come to Christ. And that's what happened in this story. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. They were out of being that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Some commentaries talk about this as the Gentile Pentecost. It's the same thing that happened with the Jews. It's happening here with these Gentiles. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They had received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And he did. How does Peter do that? Because God got a hold of him. And as Jordan comes up, the question is, can God get a hold of us in this way? Can God convert our perspective? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What's the condition of your heart this morning? Do you have a heart that would allow God to change, to convert your perspective? And holiness is not a fleeing of the darkness, but the incarnation shows us it's actually an entering into the dark places without allowing the darkness to overcome us. Holiness leads us to these places, to these conversations, knowing that God is at work in all people, in all places. And he's calling all of his children to have conversations, to do the work of evangelism. See, the problem is not that God doesn't care. Oftentimes the problem is that his children don't. God is at work. We have to have a heart that cares. And I'm so thankful for the people in this room. I'm thankful for this church, that this church says we are a church that cares about Mary, and we are a church that cares about the people that don't know Christ. We are a church that cares. We are a church that's going to go. We are a church that is called, and we are commissioned to tell people about Jesus, to love people well, to see them as brothers and sisters, calling them, be reconciled to Christ. This is the conversion that Peter experienced, and this is the conversion that God is calling us to experience as well.